My name is Dr. Linda Chin, and I have been studying the Word probably for about the last 13 or 14 years, and I love the study of the Word. The purpose of this podcast is actually to reach Christians and to help us gain a better understanding of the Word. It's to help gain a better understanding of what the Bible is saying to believers. Christian Women in Training Network is a Bible study ministry, and it's created to help women become carriers of the glory of the living Word, so that when people encounter us, they are encountering Jesus Christ Himself, and they're encountering people through whom they will experience the love and the power of Jesus Christ. And this is what we do. We study the Word in a loving and structured and safe environment. Our actual mission is to train women how to search and mine through the Scriptures for the purpose of developing an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So if you'd like to join us for one of these Bible studies, please feel free. The first Saturday of every month from 8:30 a.m. to 11:30 a.m., we meet at Fully Rely on God Christian Ministries. That's located at 1445 Municipal Parkway, in Douglasville, Georgia. Again, that's the first Saturday every month from 8:30 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. Well, good evening and welcome to another Christian Women in Training Network podcast. Tonight, our subject is soteriology. I have a guest with us this evening, and I'm happy to introduce not only a family friend and my goddaughter, but an awesome woman of God, Lanisha Rainey. So we're going to have a discussion tonight about soteriology. And while we already stated that the purpose of the podcast is to reach Christians, tonight I'm hoping that we actually reach some people who may become Christians as a result of this topic. So Lanisha, introduce yourself. Tell me a little bit about who you are, first of all.
Well, as she said, I'm Lanisha Rainey.
What do you do for a living?
I'm an internal auditor for Habitat for Humanity. I've been down here in Georgia for about a year and a half now. I'm originally from Connecticut.
Awesome. So tell me what you know about soteriology. What is soteriology, Lanisha?
Well, as you said, it's the study of salvation. And from what I've been researching, salvation is deliverance or preservation from danger and apprehension. And what I actually had learned was that you can be delivered from anything. It's not necessarily just what we've been taught as the salvation of sin, although that's probably the greatest thing that we learn. You could be saved from anything, whether it's related to health or any other spiritual issues or things like that. So that was something that I found interesting.
Yeah, that is interesting, because what that even leads us to a topic that we're going to go to later on, because we're going to talk about are you once saved, always saved, why we need salvation. We're going to talk about how can somebody be saved or get saved and things like that tonight. So one of the things you mentioned was deliverance. And I know salvation, it comes in, it's a package deal, so to speak. I heard somebody say the other day, they said fear is not part of the salvation package. And I thought how interesting that was. So I thought, what are some of the other things that are included in the salvation package, like other than deliverance? So I know redemption is part of it, and restoration and renewal, right? So what do you think it means to be redeemed, or what is redemption?
Redemption is, I think, to be made whole again, and to be, I guess, shown pure and right. I know we may get into it a little later, but the other deal, the package for salvation, is eternal life. So I guess for me, that's basically, I guess, being made whole.
Right. And also, like, for instance, if you have a coupon for 50% off or something, or even 100% off, you go and you redeem the coupon, which means you really didn't pay anything for it, or you paid a little bit or a little bit less for it. And so as it relates to salvation, we were redeemed back to God by Jesus Christ's blood. So it didn't cost us our blood, but it sure enough cost him his. So tell me some of the other interesting things you found out or discovered when you were studying about soteriology.
Some of the other things I had found out, let's see.
So for instance, like the fall of man, remember? Mm-hmm. So you think about, why do we need to be saved?
Well, we need to be saved because of the original sin with Adam and Eve eating from the tree of life. And basically with that sin, we were kicked out of the garden and mm-hmm. we're not able to get back into, I guess, God's grace.
Yeah.
And so from that, we needed a perfect man, which was Jesus Christ, to come through.
Yeah.
And to sacrifice himself for us.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah. It's amazing because even though, like, I know it says about, I think when it's talking about friends in the Bible, it was saying the greatest gift is to lay down your life for one's friend. But if you really think about it, would we really do that in a sense? And he didn't do it just for one person,
right,
but for the whole world.
Yes. Even for people who don't believe in him.
Mm-hmm.
Even for people who don't confess Christ, he died for them. Isn't I don't know. I couldn't do that.
No, I don't think I could either. No,
I know I couldn't and I wouldn't. It's awful to say, but so that's why we thank God for his son.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think it can be understood. I don't think salvation can be understood outside of understanding how mankind came to fall. And you kind of talked about that. You touched on that a little bit. Because the beginning of sin and its effects on the human race was because of the fall of Adam. And we learned that in Genesis 3 and 1 and 1 Timothy 2, 13 and 14. And so we know that Jesus was the perfect man. So how does somebody become saved? If somebody said to you, well, how do I receive this thing called salvation? What do they have to do?
Well, they would have to confess that Jesus Christ was Lord, that he died and rose on the third day, and that you have to believe it in your heart. So it's not just saying it, but mm-hmm. actually believing it and mm-hmm. living your life accordingly.
Mm-hmm. That's so true. And so part of it, so we talked about that package, and we talked about how it is redemption and it's restoration and it's deliverance. So if somebody confesses with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes in their heart, then they're saved? Is that really it?
Well, no, I think like I was saying, you have to, it's not just actually saying and believing, but it's living. So your good deeds, what you're trying to do, utilizing the gifts that you've been given from the Holy Spirit, and just making sure that your life is in accordance with bringing the kingdom of God here on earth.
So then what that tells me is that salvation is a process. Because according to the word
mm-hmm.
in Romans 10, 9 and 13, the Bible says that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's it. Then he says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So those two things actually makes a person saved. But as you talked about using the gifts, that lets us know that it is a process, because it's not only that we were saved, we're being saved, and that deliverance will continue to be delivered from things, right?
Mm-hmm.
We'll continue to be renewed into using our gifts. But salvation in and of itself is a process, because God is continuing to save and deliver us from certain things. Now, we're saved from hell by the confession and belief, but there are other things from which we will have to be saved and delivered.
Okay.
Agree?
Mm-hmm.
So, do you have any questions about salvation?
Well, one thing I was going to touch on what you just said, there'd be other things we'd have to be saved and delivered from. Is that on this side here on earth, or is it just, would it be both sides, from death? I know you had mentioned that you are saved, I guess, from death, but I wasn't sure if it's only on this side or the other side, where there's still other things you need to be delivered from.
That's a good question. We'll already be delivered by the time we get to heaven.
Okay.
Because there's no sickness and no sorrow there.
Mm-hmm.
But on this side, for instance, someone can be delivered from the disease of cancer.
Mm-hmm.
Someone can be delivered from a sin that they continue to commit and try hard not to commit. and then they get a breakthrough. So the Holy Spirit is continuing to do a work in us as long as we're on this side.
Okay.
So that's part of the salvation process, I would say. So also, I say it's a continual process because in Romans 13, 11 through 14, and this is from the Message Bible, this is what it talks about. The Bible says, in the Message translation, Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, but make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-by-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. That talks about process, right?
Mm-hmm.
We can't afford to waste a minute, must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence and sleeping around and dissipation and bickering and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger, waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourselves in Christ and be up and about.
Wow.
That's about as simple as you can put it, right?
Mm-hmm.
So did you have any questions that came up in your study about salvation?
Yes, I think we had started to talk about it a little bit, saying do you believe that once saved, always saved? And I think I had struggled when I was trying to research this because I felt sometimes the answer would be yes, because I think the act of salvation with Jesus dying on the cross is a single thing that is, you know, that's not going to be done again and you are redeemed. But mm-hmm. I think the continuous aspect in the process falls on us in a sense where we have to continue to make sure we're living right and, you know, repenting and asking for forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And I guess one thing I had always thought when this came up was, you know, since we do have to keep asking for forgiveness, if we were ever caught in the moment, say when he came back or when we're being judged, if we didn't have the chance to repent for anything, say in between the last time you were forgiven and in that last moment, would you then not be able to go to heaven?
Well, I think I know that he already knows what's in our heart.
Okay.
So, because a person may not have time to, but it's in their heart to, he knows that. And we are forgiven from sin now and even sin in the future. The blood of Jesus took care of that. The redemptive blood of Jesus took care of that. However, we are still called to repent from sin, which is to turn away from it, right?
Yes.
To turn away from, to confess and to turn away from it. And I, too, kind of struggled for years about once saved, always saved. But I'm convinced, according to Scripture, I don't believe that once saved, always saved. Because the Bible continued talks about the falling away.
Yeah.
And then also what he says in 1 Timothy, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I'm talking about who should be saved. So I got off track. That's who should be saved. So we may as well talk about that so that we can continue in the flow.
Okay.
So, and then we'll talk about once saved, always saved. So according to the scripture I just read, even though it was impartiality, who should be saved?
Who should be saved would be anybody.
Anybody and everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Because he says, and I'll continue on in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And John 3:16, you remember that scripture?
Mm-hmm. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
That whosoever, that's any and everybody, that includes all of us. And so I met a sister a couple of days ago who said that she's a worship leader. And she said, it doesn't matter who you are. She said, whether you're a Muslim or a Buddhist or a Christian or an atheist, she said, one thing I've discovered is that nobody can deny the presence of God. And so it is even God's desire that all be saved and come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I want to go back to once saved, always saved.
Okay.
And so we talked about that. So did you discover anything about that in your studies?
From what I had seen in, I think Matthew 24, I had highlighted verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And I still believe, as we had mentioned before, that it would be anybody who could be saved, but it's also talking about the process you have to endure, because this came after talking about all the trials and the great tribulation that would that was to come, and those who actually could make it through that and still have their faith and believe would actually be finally be saved.
Yes.
So it is still a process, and you do still have to go through that.
Yes, and you have to endure to the end. And he talks about the last days. We have to endure to the end. There's just no question about it. And so one thing that I've discovered about salvation is, and I personally don't believe that once saved, always saved, because again, the Bible talks about the falling away. And in the New International Version, Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 8 says that it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. And you stated something earlier where you said God was only going to send his son one time to die for us one time. Mm-hmm. And that's only going to happen once. And so the rest of Hebrews talks about exactly what you said. And it says, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. And then this, the Bible goes on to say this in Hebrews, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But the land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So what is the Apostle Paul saying here? He's saying that the very land that drinks in the rain, that brings forth fruit, that produces a crop that is useful and good for the farmer, receives the blessing of God. But if the land that produces that drinks the same water, the same rainwater, but that land does not produce a useful crop or that is not fruitful, but rather produces thorns and thistles, then it's worthless. And it's in danger of being cursed. And in the end, it will be burned. So for those we know who do not receive Jesus Christ as a personal savior, what is their eternal end?
They'll burn in hell.
That's it. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Okay. Isn't that interesting?
It is interesting.
So again, I don't personally study from the Message translation, but sometimes I will read it along with others because sometimes it puts things in a plainer language. So that same scripture, Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 in the Message Bible says, once people have seen the light, gotten a taste of heaven, and been part of the work of the Holy Spirit, once they've personally experienced the sheer goodness of God's word and the powers breaking in on us, if then they turn their backs on it, washing their hands of the whole thing, well, they can't start over as if nothing happened. That's impossible. Why, they've crucified Jesus. They've repudiated him in public. Parched ground that soaks up the rain and then produces an abundance of carrots and corn for its garden against God's, well done. But if it produces weeds and thistles, it's more likely to get cussed out. Feels like that are burned, not harvested. So what other interesting things did you discover about salvation?
Well, I think a little bit continuing on this topic, I had highlighted Romans chapters 5-6, mm-hmm. because I think I was still struggling a little bit in my mind what the answer was. Mm-hmm. And I had came across a couple passages that I think could have maybe potentially been an argument in the sense that you are saved.
Mm-hmm.
So for instance, Romans 5, chapter 5,
mm-hmm.
Verse 5, it said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, mm-hmm. we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And again, that was Romans 5, verses 1-2. And I read from the New King James Version.
Mm.
And I guess with that those particular verses, I was thinking that once you have the faith, it's kind of always there in a sense. And it just didn't really talk about the falling away.
Mm-hmm.
I did see that in some of the other scriptures, as you quoted.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why I guess I was struggling a little bit in terms of seeing some verses where it seemed like, you know, once you're saved, you've got this faith, you've got this belief and your hope, and because of the single act of salvation,
mm-hmm.
that basically encompasses everything. See if I can find another scripture for you.
Mm-hmm, mm.
Let's see. In that same chapter, verses 20-21, again, this is the New King James Version. It mm-hmm. says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So again, because of Jesus dying on the cross, you've been given grace and you have this righteousness. But I guess what we were talking about, the process, the righteousness comes from you continuing mm-hmm. to do that.
Mm-hmm. So we have to stay following Christ. That's the whole thing, is we've got to stay close to him and to understand who he is and to continue to experience the work of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's easy for somebody to say or to confess with their mouth Jesus and to really believe in their heart that he's the Son of God, that he died, and that God raised him from the dead the third day. But have you ever had an experience where you believed something until somebody came and said something to you and then you weren't so sure you believed it anymore?
Yes, I know that has happened before. I'm trying to think of a good example, I guess. I think.
And even if you can,
mm-hmm.
I've had those experiences too. So then that makes me want to go and find out which one of these is true.
It plants the seed of doubt, I guess.
There it is right there. And that's what the enemy does.
Mm-hmm.
He loves to plant seeds of doubt. I know people who have been saved, and I say that with quotation, for years,
mm-hmm.
and have even been in the presence of God and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and will fall to their knees and then come to me afterwards and say, "I'm not really sure I'm saved."
Mm.
And so the enemy will plant a seed of doubt, even because we know we sin, right? So sin came by one man, and that was the man Adam. But we've added to that. We've added to that sin. So because we sin does not mean we're not saved. Doesn't mean that at all. Mm-hmm. We don't sin because we're sinners. We're sinners because we sin.
Mm.
But now we're saved by grace. Once we have accepted Jesus Christ, actually, we're no longer even sinners. We become saints. And I think a lot of people struggle with that because in our finite thinking, people will say to themselves, "There's no way I could be a saint."
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah. Because you're always replaying what you've done. And I think, as they say, you know, we're always our own worst critics. You make things worse by just continuing to think about a situation. So
then that tells me that we have a problem receiving forgiveness.
That's true too. I could see that. And I think that is always hard, just as much as it is to try to actually forgive somebody, but mm-hmm. to actually, if you know that you've personally messed up and it wasn't something in your heart or intentional, mm-hmm. it is really hard to kind of get over those things sometimes. Mm-hmm. You never forget because you have your memory. So mm-hmm. sometimes I think people allow that to take over mm-hmm. their mind and they can never come out of that. Mm-hmm. I think of people who get into depression or other states like that, and I think it's just an exacerbated sense of whatever they were feeling. They just allowed it to fester.
Yes. So what do you think the antidote to that is?
I think it could depend on the person. I know for me, I like to talk, you know, things out, and to whether it's to seek counsel or just, you know, talking out a situation, it's me just going through different ideas or solutions in my mind. It helps me to bounce ideas off of other people. Mm-hmm. That could work for some. Others, maybe it is study and research on certain topics. I think if you have your foundation in your faith, going back to the Bible, praying, trying to get some of those revelations. Mm-hmm. I think whatever works for you mm-hmm. is what you'd have to kind of go back to, in a sense. Like, remember who you were when you were in that state of happiness or
mm-hmm.
joy.
Mm-hmm. And I often say that, and I think that's why it's important for people to stay in the Word of God, because the enemy will shoot fiery darts on the battlefield of our mind. And unless and until we get in the Word and stay in the Word and agree with what God said about us, we will have a tendency to believe what the devil said about us, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, for instance, I kind of like to go to Ephesians chapter 1 often when people are struggling with what the Word of God says they are and who God says they are, because we just have a hard time believing that Christ did all of these awesome things for us. And but this is what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. So we're blessed. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So you and I were chosen in Christ before our fathers even met our mothers. Mm. We were chosen. And I know oftentimes with me, this is a little personal, but I'll sharing it and hopefully it will help somebody. Oftentimes in school, like for teams and things like that, I was not chosen. I was not picked. I was looked over, and that people, until they found out, like in the game of dodgeball, I wasn't good at dodgeball, but at kickball, I could kick that ball. If the kids knew we were going to play kickball, then they would choose me. If they knew we were going to play dodgeball, they wouldn't choose me.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do you think that made me feel?
Pretty lousy.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But the fact of the matter is, according to the Word of God, I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Mm. So whether somebody chooses me or not to be on their team and in their club, it doesn't matter. And I think it's important for children to know that especially, because, you know, children can be cruel, right?
Mm-hmm. Definitely.
So we're chosen. The Bible also says, you know, chosen that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Christ does that, and the Holy Spirit helps us do that, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, let's think about this thing, adoption. What do you think, how does adoption work in real life?
I guess a family who wanted to adopt a child or bring them into their family, they could either go to an agency or sometimes some people are foster parents, and then kids may come in and you can try to go through the process that way to be able to take a child. There's a lot of, I know, legal papers. You have to get reviewed by different agencies and then you're finally selected. But I think there's, I know there's also different ways of adoption. There could be open adoption, where I think the birth parents can still have a part in the child's life, or the closed adoption where you can take the child for yourself.
So how do you think a family would make the decision as to whether or not they're going to adopt a certain child? So suppose they wanted, a couple wanted to adopt a three-year-old boy. What does that mean when they go to the orphanage or wherever they're going, what agency they go to?
I guess they would go and give their conditions, whatever they are, and then those kids, I guess, who don't fall in the parameters wouldn't be chosen or selected.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
So do you think that they would choose a child who maybe would have high medical bills, or maybe challenged, physically challenged, or in some way?
Probably not, being stereotypical. I know there could be some, I guess, exceptions to the rule. As always, I always say that, where some people may specifically seek something like that out of the goodness of their heart or whatever might have happened in their lives. But more times than not, no, most people are looking for, you know, a young baby, maybe less than a year old or something, who, you know, doesn't have any medical conditions that are known, and, you know, some of those typical things. They could pick the race, you know, color of eyes, anything.
Yes. And as we get further along in these times, people are doing that. They're even cloning babies and so forth. But yet the Bible says that having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So from birth, I've had this skin condition called eczema. God didn't care about that when he adopted me. He didn't care. So he adopted me, predestined. Even before I came out of my mother's womb, I just think that's awesome. He knew, he adopted me. And it's just a wonderful thing to know that we're chosen. And so this is all part of the salvation package too, when we think about it, that we're chosen in him, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. All that's part of the salvation package, that we are predestinated, right? And he says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So not only are we chosen, not only are we blessed with all spiritual blessings, not only have we been predestinated and adopted, but we're accepted. That was hard for me as a child, because I was not accepted in a lot of groups. How about you?
No, not really. I mean, I always felt like I was kind of the oddball in a sense, you know, not in the popular crowd. So, you know, I just sort of took that on as my own thing, and it just made me who I was. I didn't worry about it. But, you know, inside you still, sometimes, you know, it hurts.
So. Yeah. I think even as adults, we go through that too sometimes, that we're not accepted by certain people. But the wonderful thing about salvation is that the one person who matters the most, the creator of the whole world, accepts me.
You know, after talking about all this, to me, I kind of think back, it all comes back to the faith and the belief, because you can tell somebody this, and you know, if they're trying to come out of that, like, it could sound a little far-fetched, because we're all caught up in this world and what we see.
Yes.
And this, you have to go beyond your mind, and it's more spiritual to actually have that faith in what you cannot see.
Yes. And so I think it's in the book of Mark, where there was a gentleman that came and wanted his daughter healed. Mark chapter 9, I believe it is. And where he talked about his faith, and he talked about, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And don't we go through that sometimes, where we believe something, but then at the same time, we really don't believe it?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I know I deal with that sometimes too. You hear it and maybe up front or immediately you've got all this gusto and you do actually believe that it's going to happen, but whether it's time or anything else that occurs that takes place that just could bring in that little doubt,
yeah.
You know, the seed of doubt that we talk about, then that kind of grows and can sometimes take over. But
yeah.
That's why, like you said, you kind of have to know the word and to be able to go back to it, to just, I guess, get rejuvenated and mm-hmm. remind yourself of what the promises are
mm-hmm.
and that what is said, it will come to
yes.
pass in whatever form. It just may not be what you think. It doesn't necessarily have to be literal. It could be something else.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so I've heard some people say that's why you have to feed your faith and starve your doubts.
Mm.
Yeah. You have to feed yourself on the word and starve your doubts.
That's a good one.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's sometimes hard to do because we think sometimes too much.
I know I do.
Yeah, we just have a hard time accepting that what Christ did on the cross did so much for us. And we talked about the benefits. We talked about restoration and, you know, but salvation encompasses the whole person, the mind,
mm-hmm.
the body, the soul, the spirit. It encompasses all of that. Restoration. He restores us back to himself.
Mm.
Brings us, he's brought us back into in his grace, and we can get into his presence. And I just think that it's just so powerful to know that, you know, we talked about by one man, sin came into the earth. And this is something else I thought about this. Now watch this. So sometimes we condemn ourselves because of what our parents have done or didn't do. Or we make excuses for things that we do because our parents did or didn't do it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Why are you laughing?
Because I just think about, I know I actually drive pretty fast sometimes mm-hmm. on the highway. And I know my mom, she is not a fan of it, so she'll always make a comment or something. And I always tell her, well, you know, it was Dad who taught me how to drive. And
oh,
he was known for
excuse.
Having a lead foot, too. So that's my excuse, but I know it's on me at the end of the day, but it's still kind of funny to think about it, to say.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Or, you know, I know some people who said, well, my dad was never in my life. And I was, you know, my mom neglected me or this or that and the other thing. And I thought about, so, you know, when you think about the sacrifices and, you know, the great, what does they say, the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews. And the Bible tells us, right, we talk about Hebrews, about now faith, right,
mm-hmm.
is the substance, Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. And look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. This is Abel. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So, if we use what our parents did as an excuse not to have faith or to continue in sin in certain things. Abel's father was the one man who brought sin into the world.
It's true.
And yet, he's named as one of the faithful. So to me, we have no excuse.
Mm-hmm.
When you think about it, so let's go to Romans 5:16 through 21, the New King James Version. So this is what it says. Let's see, we said Romans chapter 5, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we said verse 16 through 21. What version do you have with you today, Lanisha?
I have the New King James Version.
Would you read for us, please?
Sure. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So these verses, Romans 5, 16 through 21, talk about that one man. Talks about that one man who brought judgment, came to all men, resulting in condemnation, and that one man was Adam. Can you imagine if you were able, living in this day in Cain, and your father was that man? No. So this tells me we are without excuse. He made the more excellent sacrifice, even though his daddy was the one who brought judgment to all mankind. And as you quoted this scripture, we will have eternal life through Jesus Christ because of the one man, Jesus Christ. You can't beat that. So we talked about salvation tonight, the topic of soteriology, which is salvation. If you were to lead somebody to Christ, how would you do it and what would you say?
Good question.
Suppose you met somebody on the way to work and you were on the train and you were reading their Bible. Mm-hmm. And they asked, what are you reading? My Bible. Who's that for? Well, you could say anybody. And if you said to them, I'm a saved woman, and they say, I want to be saved, and you had 5 minutes or 5 seconds before you got off that train, what would you say?
5 seconds?
So, yeah, suppose your train, the door was opening,
mm-hmm.
And somebody's life was hanging in the balance.
I would definitely quote a scripture. I'm trying to think of what would be the best one, because it's...
What does Romans 9 tell us?
To confess, what's that?
If
you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
There it is. So I have a feeling you're going to be challenged with this in the near future. It's very important that we know how to win souls to Christ. The Bible tells us that he who wins souls is wise. There is no way that we're going to know whether or not we've had the last and only opportunity to get someone saved. We'll never know it. But the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy that God knows those who are his. So I would say tonight that if there's anybody listening on this podcast, that again, that the Bible teaches us that all of those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And specifically in Romans, read it again. Talk to us again about what Romans says to receive salvation.
Mm-hmm. Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
You will be saved. You will be saved from hell and damnation. And the interesting thing also is where we find out in the book of Mark, where the Bible teaches us that all of those who don't, Mark 16, 16 says this, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Damned means to be judged and sentenced. It means to be condemned. And so one thing we don't want people walking away believing that if, what if somebody had a chance to receive Christ and didn't have a chance to be baptized, would they be saved?
Yes.
Yes, they would. Yes, they would. Mm-hmm. So we thank you tonight. I want to thank you, Lanisha, for coming and sitting in with the podcast tonight and just talking about salvation and studying on soteriology and just letting our guests know how they can receive Christ, that if they confess with their mouth Jesus Christ and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, then they're saved.
Absolutely. And thank you for inviting me. It's been a pleasure and a great experience. I'd love to come back.
We'll have it. We'll make it to be so.